We're going to finish Book of Romans, and we're in the last section where Paul is going to really just have some concluding remarks, and he's just going to sum up the whole book. And so we'll look at that real quickly. As you remember, chapter 14 and 15 was this lengthy section about accepting one another just as Christ accepted us. And that was the goal, that whole section, to accept one another. And here it is stated in another way, because God in his plan, he wants to see that we all have the same mind with one another, that with one accord, we may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God wants to see unity, doesn't he? So let's go all the way back to chapter 1. That the whole theme of the gospel, the book of Romans is the gospel, which was, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of it. Remember Romans 1 verse 16? For it is the power of God unto salvation to whoever believes, to the Jew first and to the Gentile or the Greek also. Because therein, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith unto faith. And so he's trying to show in this book that first of all, salvation, God, the way he makes you righteous, the righteousness of God, isn't by you doing some meritorious work system, because you'll never be good enough to go to heaven. But the way that God makes you righteous is by faith. Second of all, this plan to make you righteous is not just for Jews only, it's for Gentiles as well. And so he charged both Jew and Gentile as being under sin. First with the Gentiles. And you can hear all the Jews going, yeah, that's right. They need God. They're lost. But then he turns right on the Jews and said, you're in the same boat. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But God, because of his grace, has sent Jesus to become the wrath of God on your behalf. And by that faith, you get the free gift of God through eternal, which is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. So then he argued, saying, now since you've been saved, live saved. You know, put away the sins of your life, because you can't serve two masters. And so that was the sanctified living that we saw in chapter 6, you know, through really chapter 8. Then he spent some time showing that, well, has God turned his back on the Jews? Because now that he seems he's turning to the Gentiles, there's more Gentiles being saved than Jews. And he spent 3 chapters vindicating God. No, this was always God's plan. He hasn't abandoned the Jews. They abandoned him. There's always a remnant that's being saved, the faithful ones. And then we finally got in the practical section about, since you consider what God has done for you in sacrificing his son, would you please just sacrifice your life for him? Is that a fair deal? He said it's your reasonable service of worship. So we've been talking about this last section of transformed life and how to live a life that gives glory to God through everything we do. And so that was chapters 12, 13, and 14, where he ended up with just be united. That's what I want to see. And so there's where we are in our whole section. First of all, now when he goes in his closing, he's going to summarize this whole idea again by first talking about Jesus being a minister to all people. And again, just trying to reinforce what he's already said, that this was God's plan from the very beginning. So we're now in verse 8 of chapter 15. For I say that Christ has become a servant to the circumcision on behalf of the truth of God to confirm the promises given to the fathers. Now I'm just going to ask some questions real quick. Who is the circumcision there? Jesus is a servant to the circumcision. Jews, very good. Who on behalf of the truth of God confirmed the promise to the fathers? Who's that? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Very good. That's exactly. And that's the promise to Abraham, that through thy seed I will bless all nations, not Jews. And so he's also then a minister to the Gentiles, and that would be the all nations part, right? Everyone that's not a Jew. So really, in this one verse, he's summing up the whole Bible, the mystery of God. that he's enacted through the promise to Abraham. Now, then he's going to quote several Old Testament prophecies just to back up what he's saying, because when it was written in the Old Testament, a Jewish Christian or a Jew in general, they said, well, if God said it, that settles it. No more argument. So here we have the first one. I'll give praise to you among the Gentiles. The fact that Gentiles or non-Jews could be praising God shows they're in a right relationship to him. And so there'll be several more here. Again, he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. Who would that be? His people. The Jews, all right? So they're now mixed together. Again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Again, Isaiah says, there shall come the root of Jesse, and he will rise to rule over the... Who's the root of Jesse? You'd think first David, but promised to sit on David's throne would be the Christ, Jesus, but he is the king of the Jews? No, here he says he's going to rule over who? Gentiles. Again, the whole Old Testament promised that God would be saving you and me, not just Jews, all right? And so here's the chart. David said the first one, here's where all those are recorded, Psalms, Deuteronomy, Psalms. Moses said it. That's not Israel. It was spoken of Israel, but Isaiah said it. And here we see the summation. Christ is a servant, not just to Jews, but to Jews and Gentile, and it's all to the what? The glory of God. And that just shows our Father. Who does he want to leave out among his creation? Nobody. And so that's why this idea of accepting one another is so important, because if God has accepted people from different cultures and backgrounds, who are we to say, I won't have anything to do with you? And that's why chapter 14, 15, there was so much time spent there. I hope it impressed you. So he goes on and says, may now the God of hope, and this language is, it's deserving of your careful consideration. Because it's so beautiful. How does he identify God here? Well, first of all, the God of who? You know, what does everyone need in their life? Hope. Because without hope, what overtakes a person? Despair. What'd you say? Despair. Because hope is this confident expectation of something. It's not just wishful thinking. Hope in your marriage, hope financially, hope physically. Hope is what keeps you moving forward, because you believe it's going to be better, or something's going to be fulfilled, or some goals are going to be accomplished. When there's no hope, you have to ask, what am I doing this for? Why am I here? Why am I extending all this energy? And that leads to despair and depression. And if you want to know one thing about God, he is a God of hope. He extends hope. He makes your hope alive. He fulfills your hope when you're in a relationship with him. And it's the most beautiful thing you could think about when it comes to God. May he fill you with what? Joy. Now, why would you have joy? Because this hope, you don't know it's going to happen. You're going to be living with him in heaven. He's going to take care of you while you're here on this earth. And does that give you peace? Man, I don't have to worry anymore, because it's all going to work out. Because if God is for us, Romans 8, what? Who could be against us? Well, when bad things happen, we know that God causes all things to work out together for good, for those who love him. So, again, that gives us peace, but it's all through our what? Believe it. We got to just trust him, all right? And so you'll abound in hope, that confident expectation through the power of the Holy Spirit. So now Paul turns to himself. He says, you know, that's why I do what I do. Because just as Christ was a minister to both Jews and Gentiles, he called me to be a minister specifically to the Gentiles. Who was the apostle who is noted as the apostle to the Jews? Peter. All right. Generally Peter. Now, he did open the kingdom to Gentiles as well, but he primarily preached to Jews. Paul was called to go into the Gentile world. All right? So now we're in verse 14. And concerning you, my brethren, I'm also convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness. Notice the good words that he speaks of him. So you're full of goodness, filled with knowledge, and able to admonish one another. But I have written very boldly to you on some points. And we go back and we can see that's the case. So as to remind you again, because of the grace that was given to me from God. So in other words, Paul says, that's my job as a minister to the Gentiles and as a minister of Christ. And if I have to speak boldly to you and it's to stir you up and remind you, so be it, because that's my job. And so please don't fault me for doing my job. In other words, don't have these hard feelings. Now, notice what he goes on to say, and it's this beautiful language, and we'll bring it back to ourselves. Verse 16. Because of the grace, again, verse 15, the end, he says, because of the grace that was given to me from God to be a minister of Christ. See, Christ was a minister. Now Paul says, I'm a minister, but who do I serve? Jesus, right? But I'm a minister of Christ to the Gentiles. He'll use the word again, ministering as a priest, the gospel of God, that my offering of the Gentiles might become acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Now, there's a lot of language in here, and it would mean a lot to the Jewish Christians, not so much to maybe the Gentiles, but they would go, okay, Paul, I get it. So when he uses the word ministry, a minister and ministering, it comes from this word in the Greek. This, can you think of any English word that looks like that? Which means what?
Legalistic.
Legalistic, yeah. There's another word I'm thinking of that's close. Liturgy. And a liturgy is your worship and your schedule of worship when you are worshiping God in the church. Now, we don't use that language, but it comes from this Greek word, but this refers to the offerings and the worship of a priest at the altar when they're making sacrifices to God. They are a priest who are ministers, and they minister, they're ministering. And they're ministering by what? Offering sacrifices of worship. So again, in the Old Testament system, if you wanted to worship God, or if you had an offering that you had to offer because of sin in your life, who did you have to find?
A priest.
They would offer the animal or the sacrifice for you. You couldn't do it yourself. Now, in the New Testament, we are all our priests. But Paul is using that language and says, Jesus made me a minister, and I minister as a priest. What's he offering? It says the Gentiles. Now, how does he offer the Gentiles? But how does he offer them? All right. Exactly. If you didn't hear it, it's by his teaching the gospel, taking these people, calling them out of the world, bringing them to a relation with God, and presenting them to God so they can be his children, relationship. And he says, look, God, I did this for you. Here's my gift to you. Here's my life of sacrifice to you, that I'm bringing them to you because that's what you called me to do, and I've been obedient to your calling. And there's no better gift than I can give to my Father than souls that are saved by the power of the gospel which you gave me. And I want them to be what? Acceptable. Because the sacrifice has to be what in the Old Testament? Without blemish. It had to be acceptable, right? So how is Paul going to make his offering of Christians acceptable to God? Kevin. Okay, it's by doing the right things. First, baptism is going to cleanse them of all their sins, but then it's going to be, you have to also by teaching them all things that Christ taught the apostles. And so they know the truth and they live the truth of God and they live like Christ. They're not out there just wandering, causing problems. Now, that's the same thing here. Your life on this earth is for one reason. It's to serve as a priest to Jehovah God. And your life, everything you do, is going to be your gift of offering to God, your sacrifice. Now, It's either going to be acceptable to God or not acceptable. And the only thing he really values coming out of this world is souls. That's all he wants. That's all he wants. And so when it's all said and done, we should live our life in such a way that we can bring others people to Christ and we can bring them to the truth of God so they can be in the same relationship we are. And I would just suggest everything else, I'll say this strongly first, then I'll back off on it. Everything else is a waste of time. All right? It's a waste of time. Now, let me back off on it. While you're living a life trying to bring people to Christ and trying to live in such a way that you bring glory to God, if you get opportunities to enjoy the world, what should you do? Enjoy them. Right? But when they're taken away and you're in prison, like Paul's in prison, what do? You still rejoice, right? Because that's not your purpose here. That's what I mean. Everything else is a waste of time if you get caught up in it. It is. But when they come along, enjoy it, but don't make it your goal. So it's very important for us to ask, well, what am I doing with my life to offer my sacrifice to God? What am I offering? Your children starts there. Because they've been given to you as a gift of God, and you can present them to God as his children that they become Christians themselves, or we can waste our time with them and they're lost to the world. That's not an acceptable sacrifice, is it? And it just goes on down the line, all the things that we're doing here. There's a sermon in itself, isn't there? All right. So he goes on to say, Romans 15, and now we're verse 17. In doing it acceptable, here's what he says. Did I skip something? Yeah, verse 17. Therefore, in Christ Jesus, I have found reason for boasting in things pertaining to God. In other words, Paul, if he's going to boast, it's not about his physical status, but it's about his work that he was able to do for Christ. Verse 18. For I will not presume to speak of anything. Here's how he made the sacrifices acceptable. Except for what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by the word and deed. So there's very, very important here. There's three things. First of all, I don't presume to speak anything except what? What Christ did through me. So it's interesting. When it's all said and done, what did Paul do? He's saying very little. Christ just worked through me. Inasmuch as I submitted myself to his will, his rule in my life, and I did what he asked me to do, he's the one getting it done. I'm just the tool in his hand. So is Paul boasting in himself?
No.
But can you boast in what Christ does through you? Yeah, you should be proud of that. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity that you would use me. Thank you. What a privilege that you would choose to use me. That's how he looks at it. And of course, he's not going to say anything that Christ wouldn't say, would he? If Christ is working through him, what's he going to teach? Exactly what? Jesus would say, unlike Christian people today, there's so many preachers and teachers who'll tell you anything you want to hear because they want to build numbers for themselves and not for Christ. Now notice, if you do this, what will it always result in? The obedience, here he says, of the Gentiles, because he was sent to Gentiles. If in our bringing people to Christ, there is an obedience by those who were brought to Christ, they were not brought to Christ. Now, why would I say that? Because when you're bringing them to Jesus, yes, you're bringing them to their Savior, who's going to save them from their sins, but you're also bringing them to their Lord. Christ means King. And if they don't submit to his rule in their life and accept it, you haven't brought them to Christ, have you? They're still lord of their own lives. And so he says, what I was excited because I see their obedience, and how do their obedience manifest itself? In word, what they said, and now what they did. Their whole life is changed and transformed. Their language and their actions. That's the mark of a true Christian. All right? Paul says, that's what I know, that's what I boast in. So it's one thing to bring someone to Christ, but if we don't see them through maturity, where there's a transformation, we haven't finished with them. Discipling is a long-term process. It begins by bringing them to Christ, making them Christians, but then teaching them how to live like Christ. That's the discipling process. All right, someone else. All right, none of it? All right, Paul, he's talking about, really, his whole life, and it's just a beautiful. So he says, thus I aspired to preach the gospel, not where Christ was also named, or was already named, so that I would not build on another man's foundation. But as it is written, they who knew had no news of him shall see, and they who have not heard shall understand. I'm going to read this, and now let's go to the next one. I'm going to ask some questions, all right? For this reason, Paul says, I've been often prevented from coming to you. So now he's getting very personal. He wants to get to Rome. He's never been there. Never been to Rome. He's writing from Corinth, and we'll show a map in a second. But now with no further place for me in these regions, and since I've had for many years a longing to come to you, whenever I go to Spain, for I hope to see you in passing and be helped on my way there by you, and when I first enjoyed your comfort a while, but now I'm going to Jerusalem serving the saints. All right? Now I want you to be good Bible students. Look at verse 21, 20 and 21 and this one and answer these three questions. What reason has prevented Paul from coming to Rome? All right, say it again.
There were people that needed preached to where he was.
Oh, there was people, she said, that needed to be preached to where he was. That's correct, but it's close, but it's not exactly what.
The Holy Spirit told him not to go to certain places.
The Holy Spirit told him, does it say that in that text? It kind of does, but it doesn't. If you're close. What, Phoebe?
He didn't want him to preach where others had already preached.
Isn't that what it said? There you go. The previous verse, I aspired to preach the gospel not where Christ was already named. So I'm not following other men's work. They've already been to a town and started a church, but I'm going to go where no one's heard of Christ yet. Now, that's the Holy Spirit probably led him to do that because as a minister of Christ that we was called to do, because he didn't want to build on another man's foundation. Is that wrong to do that? No. But that wasn't his mission. So, for this reason, I've been prevented from coming to you. Why? They're already a church there. I mean, he's writing them. They've been established by some other man. We don't know who it was. And my job is first to go in areas where there is no mention of Christ yet. Now, here's what's exciting. Paul, this is around, 65, 63 AD. But now, with no further place for me in these regions. What does that mean? Everybody's heard about Christ. Isn't that amazing? The whole world is, not the whole world, but all that known area right around there, he's going to go to Spain next, has heard about Jesus Christ. How quickly has Christianity grown? And he says, well, no further place in these regions, and since I've had for many years to come to you, so I'm now going to be able to see you. All right? So why no further place? You know the answer. Because Christ has been preached. That's just thrilling. And what service is he going to go to Jerusalem to serve about? Brad.
Allowed to be taking the collection of the saints to the
meeting. All right, very good. That's exactly what it is.
My question was, is there any secular evidence that Paul ever reached Spain?
No, from what I know of, no. It's at least not in the scripture there isn't, but I don't know of any secular that's definitive. Right. That was his ambition. But I don't know if we made it. So we're going to talk about this going to Jerusalem in a second. But just throw this out. And this church is good in supporting foreign work. But has Christ been heard pretty much throughout America?
Yes.
Are there pockets that people don't know Christ?
Yes.
Yeah. I mean, they're right amongst us. But largely, when you think of Oregon, do they know who Christ is?
Yes.
They don't know Christ, but they know who he is. Are there pockets in the world, I mean places in the world, where the whole area doesn't know Christ?
Yes.
Yeah, and it, you know, when I talked about that village we, you know, preached to in Muni Village in Uganda, they never heard of Jesus. You know, and that's why there's 50 people and 118 the second day, just people gathering under a tree to listen. And that's why there's a church there now, because you had the privilege. And so always keep that in your mind, because there is a real need for that. It's not wrong working on other people's foundations, but there's so many people that are lost that don't know Christ at all right? And when we go to all those areas, well, then we can go to Rome, okay? Okay, so just interesting. All right, so just for the, whatever that's worth. Now, here he's going to talk about this ministry, because at this time, there is a famine taking place in Judea, Jerusalem area. And so Paul has directed the churches of Macedonia and Achaia, for that matter, to set aside funds on the first day of the week, so when he came through town, they could appoint someone to travel with them, and they're going to take these funds from their local church all the way to Jerusalem to help the famine relief of the brethren, the Christians, not all the people, just the Christians of Judea. And so he says, I got to go to Jerusalem, and he's going to have a whole entourage of messengers from each church, Philippi, Athens, Corinth, Ephesus, all right? And he says, they have pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. They were pleased to do so because they were indebted to them. Why were they indebted? Well, because the Gentiles have shared in spiritual things, so they feel indebted to help them in physical things. How are the Gentiles sharing in spiritual things? The gospel came from the Jews. I mean, Jesus was a Jew, and it was preached to the Jew first, and then to the Gentiles. All the apostles, without exception, were all what?
Jews.
All right? And so we should recognize also that it wasn't because we were some special people that God sent the gospel to you and me. And as far as, you know, because we're Germans or Russians or whatever ethnic background we are. No, it came through the lineage of the Jews, all right? And through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and through all that. And it's not that they have a special place in God's eyes now, but you just got to understand, it wasn't because we were special. It came through God's special promise to them and through to Abraham. And so that's what he's saying there. So, you know, they're the one that sent us out. The Jews did. They're the ones supported this ministry. It's just reasonable you financially take care of them. Yes?
Is this the first time in Scripture where the Gentiles actually sent money to the Jewish people?
There's another famine relief that took place in Acts 11. So this would be probably the second known time.
And is there any place where the Jewish people sent money to the Gentiles?
The Jews sent money to the Gentiles. Not that I can think of. That's a good question. All right. So we'll read about this ministry in Acts 20 and 21, because there Paul stops at Ephesus and says, I'm on the way to Jerusalem. And they think that's the last time they see him. So the elders weep and they hug him as they send him off on the seashore. He goes into the next town in chapter 21, and some lady prophets, they say, the man who wears this belt is going to be tied and bound and to his death. And they beg Paul, because it was speaking about him, don't go to Jerusalem. They're afraid that he was going to die. And he says, you're breaking my heart. I'm ready to die for the Lord. I got to go. And they said, well, let the Lord will, you know. So they send him off. So Paul knows danger's awaiting him where? In Jerusalem. Now that's all in chapter or Acts 20 and 21. 1 Corinthians 16 is where we see him telling the Corinthian church to lay by in store for this work. And in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, two chapters about giving how? Liberally, not grudgingly, because, you know, God was gracious in saving you. You be gracious in just helping them physically, all right? So that leads us to his plan to visit them. Therefore, when I finish this, the this refers to what? going to Jerusalem, dropping off all this gifts of money, and I put my seal on the fruit of theirs, I will go by way of you to Spain. And I want to come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. What does that mean? After I've done what he's asked me to do, and now he's allowing me to go there, I want him to bless me in this trip. The fullness of the blessing of Christ. It's his will and not mine. That's beautiful. Sometimes it's my will and not his. I want to do this. You know, it's so hard to say, no, whatever the Lord wants you to do in his time, right? Well, how about right now? No, it's not his time. Was it Paul's time to go to Rome? No, not at this time. He had to go to Jerusalem first, all right? Was Paul a humble man that submitted to the will of the Lord in everything? Some really wonderful lessons to be learned there. So he goes on to say, now I urge you, brethren, that by our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of Spirit, you strive with me. That's a beautiful thought. He's asking them, strive. That word is agonize in a positive way. Wrestle. Well, what? Well, how are you going to wrestle? In your prayers. Did you realize you can work with someone like Paul who's going to Jerusalem and his life is in danger of going there, and you can wrestle with him with his own wrestling and his own fears in your prayers? Because the prayer of a righteous man accomplishes a whole lot. Because God hears our prayers on the behalf of others. That's intercessory prayer. And when he sees you wrestling on your knees so that you got calluses there because you're down there so much, he goes, this is serious to my people. I will hear their prayer. But when it's just once and every now and then, well, I guess it's not that serious. Isn't that a beautiful thought, this language here? And that's where that movie, who's watched it, The War Room. Yeah, that's striving on your knees in prayer for someone. You should watch it. That I may be rescued for those who are disobedient in Judea. Who would that be referenced to? Who are the disobedient that Paul needs to be rescued from? Jews who are not Christians. So it's non-believing Jews, all right? And that my service for Jerusalem may prove acceptable to saints. Now we're talking about the Christians that are in Jerusalem. Please strive that they'll accept this gift. Why is Paul worried about that? It's money. Who wouldn't accept money? Because it comes from Gentiles. Remember the rift between Jews and Gentiles. It's like, I'm not taking that money. No, and so that's a big concern from Paul. And then here's the third thing. That I might come to you then. You strive for me in your prayers that by the Lord's will, he'll make it possible that I get there. By the will of God, see? And then I'm going to find refreshing rest in your company. Now the God of peace may be with you all, amen. So let's look at this. Here Paul on his third journey. He goes all the way up here. And he goes up through into the Macedonia area. There's Philippi and Athens. And he goes all the way down to, there's Athens. And he goes down into the Corinthian area. Whoa. Yeah, I got it right. Around Centurias is where we're going to see a mention of two. And then it's probably right here where he writes Rome while he's at Corinth. And so now the return trip, he's going to go back through these areas, picking up their money. He'll go down to the coast there at Miletus, right there, that's at Ephesus. That's Acts 20, where he meets the elders, and they cry, kissing each other, because they think they're never going to see him again. He's going to die. Then he goes all the way back to the coast of Tyre, back to Judea. He goes to Caesarea, where he meets Philip the evangelist, and then he goes to Jerusalem. And when he gets to Jerusalem, success. The Christians accept the gift with great joy. So the first part of the prayer was answered. They said, now I need to be rescued. Well, they lay trap for, or they accuse Paul of blaspheming the temple by bringing an uncircumcised Gentile in, and Paul's arrested, and the Jews plot to kill his life. There you can read about that in Acts 23 all the way through 27. He goes through a series of trials. He he's taken to back to the coast at Caesarea. Some Jews vowed not to eat or drink until they've killed Paul. Well, that's revealed by a nephew of Paul, right? And so I guess those people are still not eating or drinking, because Paul then goes through Felix, in front of Felix and Agrippa, and finally he realizes that I'm not going to get a fair trial. What does he do? He appeals to Caesar. Now, as a Roman citizen, when you appeal to Caesar, you have to write to stand in front of his tribunal. And so Acts 27 is all about Paul's boat trip from the Judean area all the way to Rome. And of course, he's shipwrecked, and it's just a perilous trip, but God preserves him. And he starts out as a prisoner, but he ends up being in charge of the ship, basically. It's just amazing. But when he gets to Rome, he's walking on the Appian Way, and he's worried about these Roman Christians that are striving for him in their prayers, because he was going to come by the fullness of the blessing of Christ. That was his prayer, right? To find refreshing rest in their place. But he didn't plan coming like a prisoner, did he? Now, I just want you to think about that. Paul had in his mind, I'll go to Jerusalem because your prayers, they'll accept my gift, I'll be delivered from the Jews, and I can just take a nice boat ride up to Rome. Did that turn out that way? He gets to Jerusalem, they accept the gifts, he's arrested, you know, and then it just gets from bad to worse. He becomes a prisoner, and now he gets to go to Rome, but he goes in chains with a full-time guard around him. But is God answering his prayer? That's what I want to ask you. His prayer was to go to Rome in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. Is Christ sending him there the way Paul imagined? No. Will he send you somewhere and you have maybe potentially whine all about it on the way you're going without realizing this was God's plan? And he's trying to accomplish something here. And it's just, to me, amazing that his prayer was answered, but not in the way he thought or expected or wished it would be. Yes?
I was thinking about your statement about people that in this world that have never heard of Christ.
Yeah.
And I wonder if God's work is like in Syria and Jordan and those places where those people have to get out. And some of them go to nations where there are Christians, and Christians bring help them and bring them in. And they hear this word that they may not have ever heard in this Muslim area.
Yeah. You just don't understand why God is allowing to happen what happens, but you have to trust him. He's the God of hope.
And then what's our role?
That's right. Exactly. So when we consider that, he gets there, and he's worried about, they're going to think, who is this Apostle Paul? Never been there? Someone else started the church? And now he's coming in chains? Well, he must be a really criminal. But we find they meet him by what is called the Inn of the... I don't remember. The brethren go all the way out of Rome, and it's like a half hour out of town, and they meet him on the path. And when he sees him, he said his heart was just refreshed, because now they're accepting him. And he goes to Rome. He has his own rented quarters, and the Christians come and serve him. He's under guard, but every day for a period of 2 years. And he's teaching them things concerning the kingdom of God and Jesus Christ. And so God had a plan, and it was send Paul as a prisoner for a good reason. Now Paul gets out of prison and goes on another trip, but this is how he gets to Rome. Yes?
Yeah, I like the way that
that's right.
So it was God's plan. That
that's right.
Go and speak to these rulers, to these people, and to Caesar's household and what have you. That was all God's plan.
He said,
didn't see it that way, but later would un-
Good point. Because Philippians 1, he said it, the greater progress of the gospel for me being in prison. So where did Paul want to always preach? Where no one else has preached, right? So God took care of that. I'll put you in prison. You get to preach to the Roman palace officials. And there's evidence that maybe one of Herod's own household was converted. Because Caesar, excuse me, thank you. Caesar's, yes.
Well, it was just that. But as he was teaching the Christians, his guards also.
Yeah, we make that joke. They were a captive audience, right? Yeah.
Can you imagine?
Oh, yeah.
How obvious it was who was guiding the people there.
Yeah.
It certainly wasn't God.
He was in charge, right.
See how God managed this.
That's right.
It's overwhelming.
It is. All right, chapter 16, you're going to read on your own. But I'll let you know a couple things here. First, Phoebe, verse 1. I commend to you our sister Phoebe. Paul thought enough of this Christian lady. Phoebe, name your name just after her. She's a servant of the church at Centuria, that's in the Corinth area, that you receive her in a manner worthy of saints, and you help her in anything she needs, because she's been a helper of many, as myself as well. So when you get there, not only you accept her as a sister in Christ, you support her in her service. Now that's interesting, okay? But she comes with a reputation of being a servant. And I said, well, how did she serve? We don't know exactly, but were women used and important to the church in that day? Yes, and so much so, she's maybe carrying this letter. We're not sure, but when they read it, they go, who are you? Oh, you're Phoebe. Oh, and so they support her and take care of her. Very, very impressive. Then there's these Greeks. Greek, 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 Greek. From verse 3 to verse 13. It's interesting. A first convert, fellow prisoners, fellow worker. They're approved. They're workers in the Lord. A choice man. Worked hard, risked their lives. Paul's greeting men whose reputation, he probably has not met many of them, but some have moved there like Aquila and Priscilla. But he knows them because of their reputation. Worked hard, risked their life. Choice men. Isn't that impressive? You have a reputation. And people know what kind of Christian you are, one way or the other. And these people are forever read in the New Testament by name because of their service to Jesus Christ. Now, with that being said, he says, greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. Because Paul's been all over Asia and with many local churches. And he says, they all send their greeting too. Well, a couple more and we're done. I know we're a little over. Keep your eye on those that cause dissension. That word eye means to put to mark them, really. That those who are causing division in the church because they're teaching things contrary to what they've learned. He said, you turn away. They've had false teachers in their day. And then we see he finishes with just a couple more words. The report of your obedience has come. Then finally, verse 16, Timothy greets you. And who's this Tertius guy? Verse 22. Just want to point that out. I, Tertius, who write this letter, greet you in the Lord. Isn't that interesting? Paul didn't pen the letter. He was like a transcriber or a secretary. Maybe because Paul's eyes were so bad he couldn't see. But Paul would sometimes write with his own hand, and he says in one letter, see with what large letters I'm writing. So Tertius actually wrote it as Paul dictated it. All right? He mentioned Gaius, which is interesting, Erastus. You should trace who some of these people are. The last couple of verses, and we're done. Now to him, this is the whole book of Romans. Now to him, who's the him? The only wise God. But the him who's able to establish you according to the gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. Isn't that interesting? How are you going to be established? By the preaching of Jesus Christ. According to the revelation of the mystery, which has been kept secret for long ages past. But we understand it now. God's going to save both Jew and Gentile by grace through your faith. But now has been manifested by the scripture of the prophets according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all the nations, leading to obedience of faith. See, faith that doesn't obey is not faith at all. It doesn't say. To the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, to him be the glory forever. Amen. All right, there's the book of Romans. Thank you.